But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. I want to begin this morning with verses 12 and 13. And I would put a heading on these verses, led by the Spirit. What is Paul saying in verses 12 and 13? He is saying that we who are believers don't owe our old man anything. That is the old us. The us before we knew Christ as our Savior and Lord. That old us, our flesh, who we were before we were in Christ, has no claim on our thinking, on our speaking, or on our actions. We don't owe the old us anything. We are not debtors to who we once were before we knew Christ. But we are debtors. We are debtors indeed. As new creations in Christ, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit of God. If we want to know that we are, in fact, new creations in Christ, if we want to know that we know that we are children of God, we need look no further than Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, where we are right now. In short, we are children of God if we are led by the Spirit of God. If any biblical truth has been thoroughly muddled up, it is what it means to be led by the Spirit. To a great extent, the charismatic movement, which gained tremendous popularity beginning in the 50s in America particularly, has turned being led by the Spirit in some circles of Pentecostalism has turned being led by the Spirit into a form of mysticism, a patently unbiblical belief system. If you listen carefully, for example, you will hear phrases such as, "The Spirit told me to tell you." No. You will hear such phrases as, "Well, God spoke to me in a dream." Really? You will hear, and this is seemingly innocuous, harmless, but this is a very common refrain, "The Spirit led me to do this or to do that." Very common refrain. So let me stop right there and make a caveat. Does the Spirit of God convict the children of God? Absolutely. Does the Spirit of God lead the children of God into truth? Absolutely. Can the children of God grieve the Spirit of God? Yes. Can the children of God quench the Spirit of God? Yes. But we have to be very, very careful if we're going to use phrases such as, the Spirit led me to do this or do that. And let me explain that to you. First, if the Spirit of God leads me or you to do or say anything, it is because He has already spoken of it in Scripture. In other words, what He, quote unquote, leads me to do is supported by the written Word of God. The Spirit of God will never lead a child of God to do anything that is not undergirded, supported, clearly so, by the written Word of God. We must not confuse Christian freedom of choice with being led by the Spirit. And yes, there is Christian freedom. I'll explain that. What I'm saying is that we must not bolster, defend, nor massage, nor disguise personal preferences, which we have freedom to prefer, with being led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. The Spirit of God breathed out the written Word of God. Everything you or I need to live a life of godliness before God is found right here. This is the final Word of God to mankind. We have to be extremely careful with this idea of being led by the Spirit. Again, the Spirit of the Lord has convicted me more times than I can count. Why did He convict me? When He convicted me of sin, it's because He convicted me of that which could be supported by the Word of God. That's an example. If I've been convicted, for example, to minister to an orphan or to a widow, it is clear in the Word of God that the church is supposed to love and minister to orphans and widows. There's nothing extra-biblical about that. The Word of God is all sufficient. It's sufficient for every need a child of God has. And when the Word of God speaks about God's will for our lives, or being led by the Spirit, if you will, He speaks very clearly. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So I don't have to wonder whether or not my God wants me to pursue holiness. Because sanctification is being set apart for holy use. I don't have to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, is it your will for me to be sanctified? When He has clearly spoken, this is the will of God, Mose, your sanctification. I don't need to pray about that. I just need to obey. If as Christians we would spend more time applying the Holy Spirit's clear revelation in the Word of God concerning what God wants from His children, we would be much more fruitful. The Spirit of God is not to be treated as someone, and He is a person, right? He's the third person of the Godhead. But the children of God have no right to treat the Spirit of God as a guide into providing knowledge to us that He has not clearly given us in His Word. In the former days, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God breathed out the Word of God because His ministry is to testify of the Son of God. The Word of God is all sufficient for every need the child of God has. The Spirit of the Lord, His ministry to the people of God is to convince us that we are sinners and to convict us when we disobey. To sanctify us, in other words. So if our lives are being directed by the Spirit of God towards the righteousness of God according to the Word of God, it is a sure sign that we are children of God. And this is what the indwelling Spirit of God does in the lives of those who are redeemed by Jesus. He gives us a deep affection, the deepest of affection for Jesus, so that His words, the Lord's words, "If you love me, keep my commandments," so that those words are sweet and liberating rather than sour and restrictive. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So how do we see His words? How do we take His words? Do we see them as sour and restrictive, or do we embrace them joyfully? I love you, Lord, and I want to obey you with my whole heart. That's a sign that I'm a child of God. So the question is, are you and I inclined to follow the Spirit's leading to obedience to Jesus? Are our hearts inclined to follow the Spirit of God into holiness? This is what the Spirit does. This is His ministry. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Rest assured, our flesh is never inclined to the things of God. Can any of you testify to that being a fact? Amen. Our flesh, and we still have to battle our flesh all the time. Our flesh is never inclined to the things of God. So the very next time you or I feel like massaging our flesh, we can know that we are not being led by the Spirit. We are following moi. We are pleasing self. The Spirit of the Lord will never lead us to satisfy our flesh. And this is what Paul is saying. We're not debtors to the flesh to satisfy it. But we are debtors to the Spirit of God to follow Him, to follow His leading. And how do we know what His leading is? Know the Word. This is what he uses to lead his children. Look at verses 14 and 15. Well, I'm going to read verse 14 first. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So let me make a comment on that. We're talking now about sonship. What is sonship, biblically speaking? You have to think of this biblically. You have to think of this in the context in which sonship was viewed and used in the day in which the Spirit of God inspired Paul to pen it. All right? So sonship biblically means to follow the one who leads. Okay? To follow the one who leads. In Paul's day, the father, the husband, was the patriarch of the family. He spoke to his sons or daughters one time. He was the law, and they were expected to follow him. You can look at it throughout the Old Testament, on into the New Testament. This is its usage. And this is how Paul is using it today for you and for me as children of God. Even for those who aren't children of God. In other words, we willingly follow those whom we want to lead us. Did you hear that? We willingly follow the one whom we want to lead us. We are children of the one whom we obey. If the pattern of my life is to obey the lust of the flesh, then I am following and obeying Satan. And if I follow and obey Satan as a pattern of my life, I am a son of Satan. This is what he's saying. On the other hand, if I follow and obey the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, as a pattern of my living, then I am a follower of Christ and a son of God. And this is why Paul so clearly has declared over and over again that the sons and the daughters of God are not led by the flesh, but are led by the Spirit. He doesn't say ought to be led by the Spirit and ought not to be led by the flesh. He clearly says that a son or daughter of God is led by the Spirit and not led by the flesh. In short, the sons and the daughters of God obey the Spirit of God. The Word of God. We are not debtors to our flesh. The old us has no claim on us if we are the children of God. We cannot make excuses for our flesh. That is illegitimate. If we give in to our flesh and act out in our flesh, we cannot blame that on anyone but us. We are not in debt to our flesh. We owe our flesh nothing, but we are debtors to the Spirit of God, to follow Him that we might honor Christ and be seen as the sons and the daughters of God. And then you look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 15, there are two kinds of spirits. The spirit of slavery produced by the flesh, and this is the spirit of the unsaved person. And then there's the spirit of adoption, which describes believers and their relationship to God. Those who are in Christ no longer have the spirit of slavery because they are the recipients of adoption. And so what this is revealing to us is that the only way you or I, or anyone else for that matter, can enter into the family of God is if God adopts us by having the Holy Spirit unite us to His Son. If I am a son of God, it is because He, by grace and mercy, adopted me. All who are adopted into God's family are afforded the indescribable privilege of addressing holy God as Father. In fact, we see in our text the word Abba. Abba, Father. Does anybody know what the word Abba means? Daddy. Yeah, it's the biblical term that was used for dad or daddy. Now, let us understand something here. It was a term of endearment. It still is a term of endearment. But we have to be very, very careful if we're children of the Lord not to use that flippantly with a holy, holy, holy God. It is a term of endearment. It is absolutely appropriate to think of God as your heavenly dad, daddy. He loves you that much that He would adopt you, a dead alien sinner, into His family. But we must never, ever allow any thinking to settle into our minds whereby we think of God without awe and respect. Does that make sense? Look at verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read those verses. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So yes, there is communication between the Holy Spirit and the believer's spirit. And that communication centers around assuring us that we are indeed one of God's children. That's what the text is saying. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are children of God. This is what the spiritual communication involves. And thank the Lord He does that. The Spirit of God alone can deliver this blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of His Spirit, washed by His blood. The Spirit of God alone confirms to the spirit of the adopted child of God that they are indeed a child of God. Paul here is not identifying some type of secret revelation or special revelation. As in, he's going to tell me something that he's not going to tell you about himself. Listen, this is how a lot of people, I mean, let's face it, males and females stand behind pulpits and keep professing Christians in bondage, in chains, because supposedly they get some special revelation from the Lord to give to you that God doesn't give to you. But the problem with that is you can't take the Bible and prove that what they're saying is supported by Scripture. Don't buy it. The Lord will never give me a word to give you that you cannot open the Word of God and verify that what I'm saying to you is true. If God wants you to know it, He's already told you in His Word. Now, in that sense of the word, as a pastor, I engage in prophecy. Not in the Old Testament sense of the word, which is prophecy, which means to foretell that which is currently not known. That was a ministry of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. They were able to do that because the Word of God didn't exist. So God spoke through the prophets to foretell what He wanted the people to know. But if you look in the New Testament, pastors and teachers engage in prophecy, prophesy, which is to foretell, not foretell, not tell you something that hasn't already been said by the Lord, but to foretell that which He has already clearly told. In other words, I am a teacher of the written Word of God. I am not capable of giving you a word from God that God hasn't already given to you in His written form. And no one else is capable of it either. So when the Spirit of the Lord communicates with a child of the Lord, He does so by communicating to them by the Word, with the Word, and through the Word, never against the Word of God. So I just want to add a little caveat here. Just a personal observation, if I could. I just don't understand. And I've thought about this for the longest time. I just cannot understand why the written, Holy Spirit-inspired, preserved Word of God isn't enough for some. Why does there always have to be this, I'm looking for another word from the Lord? Why? The Lord has closed the canon of Scripture. There are 66 books in this book, Genesis through Revelation. If the Lord wants you to know it, He's already told you. It's here. Why can't we just be satisfied? I'm not saying this particularly for your benefit, but a lot of people see this on live stream. Why can't people who profess faith in Jesus be satisfied with the written Word of the Lord? Well, I've heard it said, well, there are things God doesn't tell us in His Word. And my answer is, you're absolutely right. That's why some things are kept within the secret will of God. There are things you and I do not know. And the reason we don't know them is because God didn't record them in His Word. If He'd have wanted us to know it, He'd have put it in there. Some things are left to the secret will of God. We just have to accept that fact. Well, there are some things God doesn't address with me personally in His Word. Well, that's true too. But guess what? If God doesn't address it in his written word, number one, Moses, because it's none of your business. If I'd wanted you to know it, I'd have recorded it. But I didn't record it. Therefore, I must not need you to know it. It's either that, or it's because it's of no consequence to him. What do you mean? God doesn't care about me? That's not what I'm saying at all. Let me give you a couple of examples. I have two job offers on the table. And all things being equal, okay? Let's say both jobs are run by godly people. The companies are run by godly people. It's hard to find those this day and time, but let's just assume. Right? Same pay, same hours, same locale, both owned by godly people, and I'm just waiting on the Lord to tell me which job to take. No, he's not going to tell you. You have the freedom to choose, all things being equal. You can't look in here and say, well, the Lord told me to take the job down there at XYZ Partners instead of ABC Partners. He gives you the freedom to make those choices. Does that mean you shouldn't seek out advice from other Christian brothers or sisters or seek wisdom? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But at the end of the day, all things being equal, you can accept either job. Well, what color shirt should I wear tomorrow? I can assure you God does not care. He could care less. In fact, it just dawned on me. I can rightly and biblically use that with my wife. For example, I walked out this morning. Does this match? Yeah, it does. But I walked out fully dressed, and Lisa's sitting there on the sofa drinking her coffee because she's not a morning person, and she'll admit it. She didn't say a word. She just went. I didn't say anything. I just walked over there real close to her so she could see me, and she said, I guess that matches. So next Sunday, when I come out, I'm going to say, the Lord don't care, why should you? Let it go. Let it go. Hey, you guys know I'm joshing because that wouldn't work either. Does the Lord care if I shave my head? No. If you don't believe it, ask my brother Stephen Caldwell. He don't care, does he, Stephen? Not that you know of, not that I know of either. I'm going to pray about whether I should listen to this genre of Christian music or that genre of Christian music. Lord, don't care. Listen to whichever one you want. As long as it's sound, scripturally sound, that matters to the Lord. So, if you and I are led by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, we must immerse ourselves in the Spirit-inspired Word because this is how He confirms God's truth to us. The Spirit of God leads the people of God into truth. And the way He leads us into truth is by using the truth to lead us to the truth. What's that real popular TV thing everybody's has been raving about? The life of Jesus or whatever. What's it called? The Chosen? You think you're going to watch that instead of read and study the Bible and know God's will for your life? It's not happening. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God
to lead the people of God into the truth of God, to lead them into sanctification and into righteousness and into the holiness of God. He will never violate the truth. He breathed out the truth. He cannot breathe out this truth and then violate it extra-biblically. That would mean the Spirit of God is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. That would make him a hypocritical liar, a mind changer, and he cannot do it. He will not do it. Well, now, those who follow the Spirit, those who are led of the Spirit, are not in debt to the flesh, but they're in debt to follow the Spirit of the Lord, to obey God. These are the ones who are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. These are the ones who, by virtue of their adoption into the family of God, has every legal right that a son or daughter of the Father has. The inheritance of God and the equal sharing of that inheritance with Jesus belongs to every single adopted child of God indiscriminately. Isn't that good news? Are you a child of the Lord? Well, how does it make you feel if you're a child of the Lord to know that God the Father adopted you into his family, not while you were his friend, but while you were his enemy? That he loved you so much that he would send his only one true son to lay down his life for you, that he might adopt you into his divine family. How does that make you feel? I'll tell you how it makes me feel. I'm not a nothing. I'm not a nobody. I'm not a piece of trash. I'm a redeemed child of God. Now, I'll be the first one to admit there was nothing in me to make him desire me, to make him love me, to make him want me to be one of his. He wanted me, desired me, and loved me by pure grace and mercy. And I am eternally grateful because I sure didn't deserve for his only son to die, to pay my debt, a debt I owed. Now, there's this little catch right here, and I'm closing. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ if, everybody say, if. That's a big word. It's two letters, but it's a huge word. Everybody say it with me one more time. If we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Listen to me, brothers and sisters in the Lord. The child of God is led by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. The child of God obeys Jesus, whom they follow. They will not follow and do not obey the devil. The child of God is an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. And at a minimum, will suffer rejection and reviling in this life. I mean, Jesus spoke on this too many times himself. The child of God will be recognized as and considered to be an outsider by those who are of this world. The child of God won't feel at home in this world because the child of God is not at home in this world. And despite all of this, despite the fact that the Word of God is replete with reminders that you or I, if we're children of God, we are just not going to be embraced wholeheartedly by this world. We won't believe like the world. We won't live like the world. We won't act like the world. We won't engage in the world's activities. They're just things we're not going to be a part of. There's going to be times we won't remain silent. We've got to speak up and defend the truth of the gospel. We are commissioned to tell people that they are lost and they need a Savior. And there are going to be folks that don't like it. They're going to reject it. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule you. But guess what? This is what the children of God do. So the reality is, and I'm speaking on my behalf, for me personally, if I'm never misunderstood, if I am never ridiculed or reviled, or made fun of, I'm doing something wrong. I'm not saying go out there and purposely be offensive. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you or I, if we're children of God and we are following the Spirit of God who leads us in the truth of God, we're going to be a light in a dark world. And the darkness is going to recognize that light is around. We're going to be salt in a decaying world. And the world's going to recognize there's some saltiness somewhere around here. Despite all this, the child of God is willing to suffer for Jesus. They know that as adopted children, their glorification is awaiting. Led by the Spirit. Just remember this all week long, because this is good news. You are not in debt to your flesh. You don't owe your flesh anything. Child of God, you owe your old self nothing. Everything that you are, you owe to the Lord. He's the only one you're indebted to.